Scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Thanks for reading that. So as we come once again to God, please bow your heads. And I want you to ask the Spirit, who is with us, present, and in us, to reveal something to you this morning. Something that you can take away for the week. Lord, thank you for preserving your word and passing it down to us. And now, as we come to it this morning, I ask that you would speak. Spirit, please move in some way. Give us something, some truth from this passage we're looking at today that we can take away and we can bring with us through the week and bring us closer to you and advance us in discipleship because of it. We love you. We love you, Holy One. Amen. So many of you know that I missed a couple weeks back because I had to make an emergency trip out to Vancouver. And so for the last couple of weeks, this idea has actually been on my mind. And so I figured, I realized it's a little before Easter, and usually we only talk about resurrection at Easter, which I think is a disservice that preachers do to you guys. So I want to talk about the resurrection today. This is an important part of our faith, and I don't think it gets enough attention. Now, let's see. Yeah. Death is a touchy subject, so I realize that as I'm going in. I'm fresh myself off of it, so. But often, we see death as a finality, right? It seems it's the end. That's often how the media portrays it. That's how our society thinks. We see this life, but we never see beyond that final moment. The Population Reference Bureau. I had never heard of them before I looked this up, but they gave an estimation as to how many people have gone before us. And I just wonder, little audience interaction, throw out a number. How many people do you think have lived on the earth before us? Okay, I heard a billion. Trillion. That's a lot. Yeah, good. That's good. Those are some good numbers. We got a big gap in between. So they have their own methodology that they use to figure this out. But they came to the conclusion that there have, to date, lived 108 billion humans. That would mean that 101 billion humans have passed before us. Now, to be fair, and that was a staggering number to me when I figured, why isn't our world so much bigger now? Infant mortality rates have actually meant that the vast majority of those people didn't live past the age of 10, give or take. So, but still, a startling number, to say the least, that 101 billion people have passed before us. So it seems quite apparent that death is inescapable. And the statement, the only true things in life, or that everybody will experience death and taxes, right? That's the truth. So death is something that everybody will encounter. And yet, so many people in this world can't see beyond it. And they don't have the hope that we as Christians have. We've been given a hope that absolutely no other faith system can. Others may believe in an afterlife, but none of them have the hope that we have through Christ. Some may believe in a heaven and hell concept. Others may believe in this sort of merging with the one, or they may believe in reincarnation, but not all of them die with the unanswered question, was I good enough? Did I make the cut? Will I be part of the chosen people on the other side? Christians are the only ones that can say beyond the shadow of a doubt, our salvation is in Christ, and so we know that we're secure. No other faith has a God who is so deeply in love with his creation that he would willingly suffer for them and die for them. No other faith has a God who, after dying, rose from the dead to prove that he has power over it. And no other faith has a God who gives this complete assurance of salvation. Maybe we take it for granted, but any of your Islamic neighbors, I don't know if there's much in Cremona, but any of your Islamic friends do not have that assurance that we do, that we are secure because of Jesus. Just think about that. So many people go through life wondering, when death comes, will I be good enough? We don't have that problem. So I think it's only fitting today to take a look at this assurance that we have. And so this morning, it's my aim to show you three things from this passage. So listen to these three and then you can zonk out. First, it's from 1 Corinthians 15. We see that hope is produced, hope is preserved, and hope is passed on. So that's it. I made a nice alliteration. Also, I know how hard it is to listen to a pastor preaching, so those are your three P's for the morning. Now, before we do that, I want to go back to Corinthians. So I had Vicky read the end of 1 Corinthians 15. So that's what we're getting to. But we're going to start at the beginning. And it's actually very fitting that when Paul starts to talk about death, he actually begins with the gospel. And this passage, like this first section we're going to read, is the most compact and succinct version of the gospel that we have. It actually is probably the earliest written copy of the gospel that we have. So this letter came before any of the gospels that you have in your Bible. And this is the first time it's written down. This is what happened with Jesus and the resurrection. This is the good news. So let's go to it. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is the gospel. Ready? "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." I think it's so beautiful that Paul starts this by talking about the gospel, because for the Christian, we should never talk about death unless we're including the gospel. Death has completely different meaning for a Christian. So, as Paul says, the gospel is this, very succinct. Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again, according to the scriptures. And then he visited over 500 people after his resurrection. That is something that's easy to just read and think, okay, well, whatever. But I want to bring this maybe closer to home, I hope. Can you go to the next picture there, Dale? I assume that you guys have your wide stretching skies, right? And so I'm sure a couple of you have been out for a walk one time and seen something a little unusual in the sky. I don't know. I bet you hear those stories a lot too, and because your skies are so beautiful, you can see a lot. But if one person were to go out on a late night stroll through their field and come back claiming to have seen a UFO, you would do well to take what they say with a grain of salt, right? You're alone in the forest, it's dark, your mind plays tricks on you. So, okay, tell the story, but move on. If 12 people go out on a walk in the forest, or in the field, and they look up and they claim to have seen a UFO, well, maybe you should think about what they're saying. Maybe there's some corroboration, they might just be playing a joke on you. But if 500 people go out into a field and come back, and all of them have a story of seeing something in the sky, then you need to take it serious. I feel like there should be another line there, but there's not. 500 corroborating stories means something happened. And this is what we have with the resurrection of Jesus. We're not actually just going off of the Gospels and those four documents that we have. We're going off of the eyewitness accounts that Paul talks about here. He even, just so that you know these people are real and Paul's not making them up, he adds the line, they are still living. Meaning, you can go and talk to these people. You can get the firsthand account of seeing the risen Lord and Savior. For us, 2,000 years later, it doesn't have the same effect. But to the people Paul is writing to, that's as good as swearing an oath in court to say they saw the risen Savior. This is very important for us because the historical resurrection of Jesus is what Christianity is based on. We are different from many other faiths in that we're not just simply a collection of moral teachings. Christianity is based on this historic event, that Jesus died, was buried, was confirmed dead, and then rose from the dead. Some people recently have been trying to take the miraculous out of Scripture, and you may have heard people talking about different theories on how Jesus, maybe he didn't actually die, maybe he just kind of limped off the cross and then convinced 500 plus people that he rose from the dead. When you say it out loud, it sounds foolish, right? But there are these thoughts abound. But for the Christian, the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our faith. And this resurrection of Jesus gives us so much more than any life-preserving operation or a miracle pill or even, as I witnessed last week, a profoundly moving funeral service. The resurrection of Jesus, or those things, sorry, give us temporary consolation. But the resurrection of Jesus gives us something for eternity. It gives us hope. Hope that the pain and the suffering that each of us right now are experiencing will one day vanish. Hope that the brokenness we see daily will finally be restored and whole again. And hope that just as God conquered sin and death on the cross with Jesus, so he will conquer sin and death in our own lives. And it's a message that we hear time and time again. But think how amazing this is. We live with assurance that when the end comes, when we pass, we are only going to spend eternity with Jesus. We don't need to measure up. We're already there. So the resurrection produces hope. Hope in that Jesus, same way that Jesus was raised from the dead, so too will be raised from the dead. And now even later on in this passage, we're not going to read it. I wish we could sit down and read the whole passage. But later on, Paul goes to say, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are to be pitied more than anyone else. Because everything that we are living for is a lie. So this is the first challenge that comes out of my sermon this morning. Do you agree with that statement? Does that statement reflect your life? If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, does that affect your life? A lot of Christians live this, I'm going to call it an practical atheism, where they pay lip service to God. But if he didn't exist, if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, it wouldn't matter to their lives. It would look the same. take the gospel away from them, and they're going to live the same life anyway. So my question to you, and only you can answer this, is does Jesus rising from the dead actually affect your day-to-day living? Is your life structured around the gospel in such a way that it matters? If we aren't going to be raised from the dead with Jesus, then we're simply following those 101 billion people into nothingness. It's an interesting thought to have. So, with the resurrection of Jesus, we celebrate every Easter, right? Coming up in a few weeks. That produces a hope. So, first one, produces a hope that says we will be with those who've passed before us, death is not the end, and that we, too, will see our Savior face to face. Something that none of us have been able, well, I don't think any of us have been able to experience yet. But that moment is coming. So that is what hope produced is. This hope that comes from the resurrection. Now, we're going to move on to hope preserved. And for this, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, 20-26. So follow along, because this can be hard to catch what Paul's saying. I'll break it down after. Starting in verse 20, he says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruit, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." I want to give a little illustration before I dive deeper into this. And I think it's something that many of you will be able to relate to. My grandmother would always come to our house for a couple of weeks at the end of the summer, and she would do some blitz canning. We would have all of this fresh fruit and vegetables that we had bought out in BC. We would bring it back, and then she would help us can all of it. And yeah, there we go. Those aren't our cans, unfortunately, but we would can it, and it's actually a tradition that still goes on at our house, and somehow I'm always absent on that weekend, but I really enjoy all of the work that they put into it throughout the rest of the year. And this, I mean, this is brilliant. I'm sure, just a show of hands, does anybody can their fruits and vegetables? Yeah, okay, so most of you know what I'm getting at. It's brilliant. You can preserve your food, and you don't have to eat all of the chemicals that the manufacturers put in their food, right? Now, not to go on a health food kick, but this is awesome. And it's the preservation that matters, right? You can put those vegetables in the jar, leave them there for 6, 8 months, maybe even a year, take them out, and you'll still be fine. Leave your vegetables in the fridge for a year, which I've tried before. Doesn't work at all. So something magical about the preserving effects of canning. That's very similar to Paul's teaching right here, in a way. Let me explain. Since Jesus rose from the dead, we too know that we'll follow him whenever that time comes. So, as Paul said, first Jesus will rise. He's the first fruits. Then those who belong to him. And then it's implied after everybody else will rise. Jesus first, then us. This is our fate. We won't be ghosts that are floating around on the earth. Scripture is actually very clear that we will have a bodily resurrection. What will our bodies look like? You have to read more of 1 Corinthians 15 to find out. That's not the scope of this sermon. I'm sorry. But we will have this resurrection. So in a similar way to canning, as we preserve that food, Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians to help preserve their hope. When tough times come, Paul says, remember this. You will spend eternity with Jesus. When financial strain hits home because of the recession and you're losing work, remember, this is temporary. But Jesus is eternal. When we go through our bouts of depression that no doubt all of us go through at times, and life feels hopeless, Paul says, remember, this is temporary, but Jesus is eternal. And by preserving this hope, We can dip into it whenever we need to remind ourselves that Jesus is eternal. Our faith isn't proven by never experiencing negative emotions like anxiety and depression and always having a smile on our face. That's not how we prove our faith. Our faith is proven by going through tough times and instead of wallowing in despair, deciding to turn our eyes to the hope that we have in Christ. That is how we prove that indeed we do have faith, that we remember Jesus is coming back for us. There is an eternity awaiting us. This is not the end. Death, even, is not the end. This hope is our answer to the society that tries to entice us with the temptations and the comforts and the securities that come from living their lives. This hope is the answer. This life is temporary. God's life is eternal. This resurrection is something that is so foundational to our faith that, as Paul says, if you take it away, everything would fall apart. A simple illustration of this is in 2007, I remember distinctly watching the demolition of the Calgary General Hospital. Some of you may even have watched it too and you remember this. I, being a young kid at the time, not going to tell you how old I was, but I remember watching that and being really excited because I heard they were going to blow a building up. And so I'm picturing Die Hard explosion as this goes. So I sit down and then the explosions start to go one at a time and the building collapses in on itself. Cool, but very disappointing for a child of my age. And I remember asking my parents, how can they do that? Explosions go out, but this building went in. And they explained that they're explosives that are placed on key points in the building and go off, and they're timed so that they go off at the right moment to bring the building in and not out. It's actually brilliant. And if you YouTube, because I did this, if you go to YouTube, you can watch the top 10 skyscraper implosions, which are pretty cool. It's amazing what we can do now with science. But that is a good example of taking the resurrection out of our faith. The whole faith collapses in on itself. As Paul says, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our hope is pointless and our faith is a lie. But thankfully, we have the evidence to say Jesus, in fact, did rise from the dead. That is more of an Easter sermon. I will not steal the thunder of whatever's happening on Easter. But the resurrection of the dead, both Jesus' resurrection and our coming resurrection, is the hope that we have in Christ. For my third point, hope passed on, I want to bring it back to verse 3 a little bit. I think I have a slide for that too. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." And then he goes on to explain the gospel. I want to draw your attention to the underlined words, what I received and what I passed on. The Greek words that Paul uses here actually can be translated entrust. And based on what he's saying, it's probably better to say, what I was entrusted, I now entrust to you. Paul received the gospel, and he's now passing it on to the church in Corinth. So many of you probably, this wasn't very long ago, in 2010, Vancouver held the Winter Olympics, right? And a big part of the Olympic ceremony is the passing of the torch. It's lit in Olympia, in Greece, and then it journeys however far it is, all the way across the world to eventually, it came through Canada, it was in Calgary, I remember going to Olympic Plaza to see it. And then it made its way to Vancouver. They say there were 12,000 torchbearers on that trip. 12,000 people held the Olympic torch for just a moment, and then they passed it on to the next. This is the picture Paul gives us when he says, what I received, I passed on to you. I was given the torch of the gospel, and I passed it on to you to then pass on to someone else. Do you see the gospel as something, and this hope that comes with the gospel is something that you have received to pass on to someone else? Because that's how Christianity has grown. Christianity was never a religion that was top down, it actually did become one, so let me correct that. It became a religion that was top down when it was structured. But in the first few centuries of Christian existence, it was all about the non-pulpit preacher, professional Christian passing the gospel on. It was about everybody in the congregation going about their daily lives and influencing those that they came into contact with. So the natural question is, if you've received the gospel, who are you supposed to pass it on to? And God is very strategic, actually, and it's a very simple answer. All of us have a circle of influence. You have your friends, you have your work. Realistically, you probably don't have very many people you're that close with. Sociologists say we can only even remember 150 people or so. So that's why villages were so small back in the day. But that means we all have an influence of about 150 people in our lives. Those are the people God wants you to pass this hope on to. The only reason you have it is because someone passed it on to you. And now, as a part of your discipleship, God is asking you to pass this on to someone else. So you pass this hope on when you share it with others in your circle. Many of you are parents, and you pass this hope on when you instill it in your kids and when you give them opportunities to encounter the gospel, when you give them opportunities to encounter our living Savior. And the best way to do that is through living a faith-filled life. And this brings it back to my first question. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, would your life be any different? It's a very simple metric to measure the impact of the gospel in your life and if you're living a faith-filled life. So I'm going to close today by going back to the passage that I had Vicky read this morning. This is the ultimate spoiler of all spoilers. This is how the end will be. And I think it's very exciting. And so come back and read this with me again. I actually don't have it written up there, so you'll have to trust me. This is what it says. Paul says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain." When Christ returns, the dead will be raised. Paul says, first, everyone who is dead will be raised, and then the rest of us, whoever's still alive, we will all undergo this transformation. Christians and those who belong to the kingdom of God undergo a transformation that leads to our eternal bodies, to spend eternity with God. And I will do a bit of a spoiler. Paul says that the bodies we will have for eternity are equipped for eternity. And our purpose for eternity is to worship God. I don't know, maybe I'll have a harp for an arm or something. But the body I'm given will enable me to worship God more fully than I can right now. Same for each of you. But when Christ returns, all of the dead will be raised. Us to eternity, those who are not covered by the blood of the Lamb, those who are still guilty to eternity without God. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead. And this is the hope that we have. And this is the hope that spurred countless martyrs throughout Christianity's existence to stay true to their faith and to follow, as Paul says, by standing firm. So that, those are my words for you as I close. We have this hope. We know that death has no hold on us. So I say stand firm and continue your work for the Lord. In whatever your context is, whatever influence that you have, just as you have received the gospel, now pass that on to someone else. And let's keep the hope alive. I want to pray for you guys, because this is a really big thing, but we have a big God. So I think it's okay. Holy One, we need your help. Spirit, we need your empowering presence if we are to pass on this hope that you've given us. We even need that presence to remember the hope that you've given us. So Lord, give us strength. Give us boldness. Give us wisdom. Spirit, empower us in whatever way we individually need to pass on your gospel and to remember this hope. I ask that you would remind us when stressful times come, when depression hits, when finances are tight, remind us of the hope that we have, Lord. Remind us that our temporary sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. And Lord, Spirit, be with us and empower us. We love you. Thank you so much. Amen.